In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Well, good morning and welcome to the Word for Life broadcast. This is Dr. Richard Schmidt, founder of Prophecy Focus Ministries and pastor at Eden Grove Baptist Church, filling in for a couple of broadcasts, and I'm so happy to be here. We've started a series on messianic prophecies. What does that mean? It's basically prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that speak to the first advent of Jesus Christ or when he would come. Now, there's many other different prophecies that speak about what Jesus will do, past, present, and prophetic, many things that still have yet to be fulfilled. In fact, in the Bible, we're very aware that there's approximately 1,000 total prophecies that were given. 500 of those, or about 50%, have already been fulfilled. And that means there's about 500 more prophecies that God is yet to fulfill. It's also very interesting that approximately 350 prophecies speak specifically to that first advent of Jesus Christ. So it's very interesting when you look at the Bible in its totality, the amount of factual things that have already come to pass, and it gives us assurance that those promises which God has given to his people will certainly come to pass as well. Well, last time we spent a few minutes talking about the necessity of Jesus' birth, of him leaving heaven's glory, of him coming down to this earth, all center around one thing. And it's not a very good thing. It's a three-letter word called sin. We looked at Adam and Eve and how they had eaten the forbidden fruit, if you will, from the tree that God said, you shall not eat of it. And they crossed God. They were disrespectful to God. They were disobedient to God. And the end result was that because they did not do what God had commanded them to do, the curse of sin, eternal death, if you will, spiritual death, was cast upon Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which we looked at last time, it states that God would provide a way for all people, including Adam and Eve, to be redeemed. In other words, to have their sin covered, to have their sin removed and paid for, redemption. And that was what? Genesis 3:15 made it very clear that Jesus Christ would come of the seed of the woman, whom we know would be Mary. And what would happen? He would die on the cross to pay for our sins. 3 days he stayed in the tomb, and then on the third day he was resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Well, we're going to go back a little bit to that concept when Jesus came, and we want to look at one of the most important messianic prophecies in the Bible, which concerns the necessity of Jesus' virgin birth. Let's go to Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, and take a look at why the virgin birth was necessary. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And I would suggest that any Christian who studies the Word of God, this is one of those key verses that I would highly recommend you memorize, because it's very instrumental for the entire Scriptures. Isaiah 7, 14 says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God said, listen, I'm going to give a specific sign. Something is going to happen in the future. A virgin will conceive. Now, folks, when you think about this, that's an impossibility from a human standpoint, and you're absolutely correct. No virgin can conceive. There has to be a union between a man and a woman in order for a child to, if you will, come into being. So something is extremely unusual here, and we have to understand why it's so unusual. So keep this in mind if this is new to you. Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. It was an absolute necessity of Scripture. Why is that? Well, we're going to build on that. Now we have to jump ahead to the New Testament. This prophecy written about 1,000 years before Christ, less than that, about maybe 800, 900 years. And now we come to Matthew, which was written, of course, during the time of Jesus. And let's find out a little bit about Jesus' birth and why he had to be virgin born. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, it states this: Then Joseph, her or Mary's husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Under Jewish marriage rites, he had become engaged or betrothed to this young lady named Mary. During the time that they're betrothed, they do not come together physically. The betrothal can sometimes last around a year, and for that year, which in our vernacular would be more like an engagement, but there is a contract between Mary and Joseph. In other words, they were absolutely legally going to be given to each other. So Joseph basically had to, if you will, give her a divorce, even though they technically weren't even married yet. This was a big thing in Jewish culture. What happens? Mary is with child. Joseph, her husband-to-be, knew that he had nothing to do with her. There was no physical relationship. And all of a sudden, she is with child. And, of course, the first thing Joseph thinks, like anyone would, well, Mary was unfaithful to him. Well, here comes the scenario. Remember Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the next verse, the Lord appears to Joseph himself, and here's what he says. But while he thought about these things, Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, can you imagine? You're engaged to someone, and all of a sudden there's a pregnancy involved, and then God sends an angel to Joseph and says, listen, buddy, it's okay. What is inside of her actually was placed there by the Holy Spirit. There was no physical relationship. There was no physical man involved. This was a divine act of God placing, if you will, the beginnings of Jesus inside of Mary. Now, if we go down to verse 26 of Luke 1, it says, now in the sixth month, basically of Elizabeth's pregnancy, one of her relatives, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Luke expands upon what Matthew said and helps us understand that this was definitely Mary, who would be, of course, the mother of Jesus. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. All right, now why did this have to take place? Why did Jesus have to be virgin born? This is an extremely important issue. Well, let's move on just a little bit. And I want to go now to Romans, one of the other New Testament books, in chapter 5, and it starts to explain the scenario of why this messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, regarding the absolute necessity of the virgin birth. Here's the answer. If you have a Bible, we'll go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and here's what it says. Therefore, just as through one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. When we look at the New Testament, when we start to understand how sin is transferred to our children, we're going to see that sin is transferred through the Father. God looked at Adam as being the responsible one for sin entering. Yes, Eve did wrong. Yes, Eve sinned. Yes, she would pay the price of physical death for her disobedience. But God does not transfer sin through the mother. Sin is transferred only through the Father. Verse 13, Romans 5, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, and here's a little expansion on this concept, Romans chapter 5, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, Jesus Christ, who was to come. So we have what we'll call the first Adam, or Adam when he was created, way back about 6,000 years ago. And then God is going to talk about a second Adam, speaking of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in verse 15 of Romans 5. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, speaking of Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. Here's exactly what God's word is telling us. Isn't this an amazing thing? God is saying, listen, Adam, the first man that was created, he messed up big time. He sinned. He did what was wrong. And the unfortunate thing, ladies and gentlemen, young people, is this. Sin was transferred from Adam to his children. His children, specifically his sons, transferred that, if you will, the sinful nature to their children. People will sometimes say, listen, I'm not a sinner. I've never done anything horrible. I'm not a bad sinner. I'm a good person. Yeah, I make a few mistakes here and there, but I'm not a sinner. Well, folks, that's completely biblically untrue. You see, you can't avoid it. Every single person, the spiritual sin nature, if you will, was passed to every single living being that ever came into existence in this world through their father. But wait a minute, there's more. There's one person that the sin, if you will, nature could not have been transferred to. Who is that? Well, I think you already know the answer. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, what? Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Now, if the Holy Spirit placed, if you will, the Lord Jesus inside of Mary's womb, was there a man involved? And the answer is absolutely not. You see, there could not be a human father that would transfer the sin nature to the Lord Jesus Christ. So messianic prophecy from this particular standpoint makes it clear. Jesus had to be virgin born or else we would all still be in our sins. He could not have had that sin nature. He could not have been a sinner, or he, Jesus Christ, could not have paid for our sins. Well, folks, let me remind you of one beautiful verse that expands upon the beautiful grace of God. Let me take you to a moment to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And here's what it says. Beautiful, beautiful, strong, meaningful words. For by grace are you saved. God's free and merited gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. You see, Jesus Christ came, the virgin-born Lord Jesus. He came, he suffered. He lived on this earth for some 30 years, was crucified, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. Why? Because that was the payment for our sin. Have you ever accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and accepted the free gift of salvation through what Jesus has already accomplished? If you've not done that, may I encourage you to do that. Well, folks, thanks again for listening once again to the Word for Life. We look forward to seeing you in our next broadcast, and we trust you'll have a great week. God bless, and we'll hear from you soon.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.